I realize this morning I'm trying to empty the ocean with a thimble. Talking about God and trying to express some things and reveal some things, remind us of some things about God, is like taking the thimble and trying to empty the ocean. Well, you can get some out, but you can't get it all. And that's how it is with God. I notice in this psalm there is no title as far as like so many other psalms. We do not know for sure who penned it or why they penned it. I believe one of the reasons is because it's not about the one that wrote it. And it's not about even why it was written. It's about who it was written about. It goes beyond someone writing on a piece of parchment. It goes beyond the circumstances that led them to write down the word, even though that was important. All the Psalms are written from facts of life and circumstances. But in this Psalm, it goes beyond, it goes above, because it's talking about those, that one that is, it's written about. It lifts us above the earthly. It takes us beyond the human realm, for it points to our God. The word all means to turn aside from the road. What an unusual word it is. It has the idea of going down the highway, and you have a project in mind and a goal in mind, and you are focused on that you're going to do or that place you're going to. And you look to the side and you say, oh my, look at that. I have not noticed that before. You literally have to stop your vehicle and look. I mean, you know, sometimes the overlooks out in the mountains. And you've been driving down the road, you see a lot of pretty things, and you stop, but then that overlook and all that you see, you go, oh, my goodness, how beautiful that is. You may even say, I have never noticed that before. And that's the idea of this word. It is something that landscape, that view, that you're observing, and now it has captivated your attention. All of a sudden, you're not even thinking about where you were going, what you were going to do. It's important. Used to be, just a few moments ago, the captivation of your mind and your goal, your center is to go and do what you were wanting to do. But now this that you are looking at has made you forget completely where you were even going. And you go, oh, my. Well, that's what the psalmist says I want you to do when you think about God. Oh, my, what a God we have. How overwhelming he is. I stand amazed. It has the idea of to be standing in amazement, to wonder. It has this thought, breathless silence. It just takes your breath away when you see God. And it is so overwhelming, there's not anything you can say. Oh, my. There are no words to express when we get a view of him. It has this idea, I'm talking about the word all. It has the idea of to shrink. All of a sudden, you see something so big and so overwhelming, it causes you to shrink down. Like Isaiah, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, the next words comes out of his mouth, oh, woe is me, for I am undone, and I dwell in the midst of a undone, unclean, unrighteous, unworthy people. He saw the Lord big, and then he saw himself small. You get a picture of God, you won't think you're so hot yourself any longer. Well, we think we're something. We think we're smart. We think we're able. Boy, you get a picture of God, you realize how worthless you are and how small you are. And that's exactly the intention of the psalm. To see how big he is and how little I am. How worthy he is and how unworthy I am. How holy he is and how unholy I am. When we get a picture of God, we also get a picture of ourselves. This God is eternal. Hey, listen. He has always been. There has never been a time when God began, or he was birthed, or he was made. There's never been a time when he wasn't. Explain that. You explain it to me. I'm just telling you. I'm talking about our God is a big God, an unexplainable God, indescribable God. He is eternal. The psalmist said in Psalm 90, verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Isaiah 57, verse 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. He says, you go back as far as you want to and go a little further. God was already there. He is eternal. He is a spirit. I know the Bible talks about his hands and his eyes and his feet, and it also talks about his feathers. It also talks about his wings. We are not to take to that to mean for a moment he has feathers that are real and wings that are real. Those are word pictures to help us to realize a little bit about what God is doing, because God is a spirit. Jesus himself said, he is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a Trinity. Here's another big one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, a triune being. When God created the earth, he says, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. He is a Trinity. They are equal. It's not God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's a sideways. They're equal. When you see the baptism of Jesus, the Father's in heaven speaking, and Jesus is there in the body, and the Holy Spirit's descending as a dove, the triune being called God. But he is not just three. He is one. Says in Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We try to use examples to explain the Trinity. I just want to tell you, you just well not try. There is no human illustration to explain the Trinity. I know sometimes we say, well, I'm a Paul, and I'm a son, and I am also a father, and that's how God is. That ain't good enough. That's not good enough, because the Bible says when you look at Jesus, you see all the Godhead, not just one part of it. You can't explain that. You know what? That's talking about God. That's why we can't explain it. But he is a triune being. He is self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything or anyone to exist and to operate. Exodus 3:14, he told Moses, I am that I am. I don't need anybody. Even though I love people, and I want people to be a part of my life. That's why we're here this morning, because God said, I want to love you. I want you to love me. But he does not need us. He does not need anything. Boy, we do. We are needy people. I need oxygen. I need light. I need food. I need water. I need friends. I need. But not God. He is self-sufficient. He is by himself enough. He does not lack for anything. He is omnipresent, which means he's everywhere at one time. 1 Kings 8:27, behold, the heavens and the heavens of heavens cannot contain thee. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. The psalmist said, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I descend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. God is everywhere at once. There is nowhere where God isn't, even in the presence of hell. The judgment presence of God is there. That means you can't go anywhere where you can't get His help. That means we can't go anywhere where His eyes aren't watching, that He knows what we're doing and He hears what we're saying and He knows our heart. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient, which means He knows everything. There's nothing He does not know. He knew when that little ant died out in the woods this morning. He knew when the sparrow flew by. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're facing. He knows everything. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He knows what would happen if things were different. If you didn't show up this morning, or if you don't go to work tomorrow, things didn't happen like they will. He knows what would happen if things were different than they're going to happen. He knows everything. There's nothing He does not know. His knowledge, His intellect is without limit. There's nothing He doesn't know. He's omnipotent. I'm talking about my God. I'm talking about my Father. I'm talking about my friend. I'm talking about the love of my life. He is omnipotent. It means He has all power. There's nothing He can't do. I hope you ain't just sitting there letting this float by. I hope you stop by the roadside and you're taking a look this morning at your God and getting a fresh glimpse of Him. He's omnipotent. Here's nothing. I'm talking about here's nothing He can't do. What do you need for Him to do? What do you need for Him to do for you this morning? I'll tell you what, He can. He is able. There's nothing He can't do. The Bible says, is anything too hard for God? And the answer is nothing, 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 nothing. Not even your problem is too big for your God. He is all powerful. There's nothing He can't do. Jesus said, for with God nothing shall be impossible. He's immutable. He'll never change. God never wakes up grumpy. God never changes His mind. He never comes now. I know I told you that last week, but I've changed my mind about that. He is immutable. He never changes. James 1:17, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He doesn't even think about changing. He never will. He's the same God. You can trust Him today just like He did yesterday. And when things get worse, He's not going to change. He's faithful. Deuteronomy 7:9, faithful God which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, God is faithful. Lamentations 3:23 says, great is thy faithfulness. He is faithful. You can depend on Him all the time. You can't do that with anybody else, including yourself. Because we cannot keep our promises all the time. Circumstances control what we're able to do. Sometimes people promise you, and they're not meaning to keep their promise when they tell you. But God is a God who is faithful. But I want to say this morning, we'll never understand Him completely. I do not want a God that I can analyze with a computer or figure out with a microscope and say, okay, got Him figured out now. Oh, our God is, oh my, He's too big and too broad and too great and too wonderful for us to understand Him. Psalm 145, verse 3 says, His greatness is unsearchable. It is beyond our understanding. He reminds us of that, just in case we forget it, in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. He says, I just want to tell you, you're not going to be able to understand me. But we need to understand Him more and see Him better. This morning, I'd like for us to take a fresh look at God. And if we get a fresh glimpse of Him, we will, like the psalmist, say, Oh, my. I'm so glad. Could I mention first? I finally got to my message. God is proven. Look in verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord. Well, now, wait a minute, God. Where is all the explanation of the fact that you exist? Where is all the proof? You know, if you take science or if you take any kind of class in school or anything that you're learning, one of the first forms of their premise is this: let's prove this. Let's give evidence. You go to court, they're looking for proof. They're looking for evidence to determine the guilt or innocence of the person. So what kind of proof does God give? None. He just says, I am. Just like the Bible starts, in the beginning, God. He just says, I'm telling you, I exist. That's proof enough. You ever heard of this thing called faith? Believing, trusting. That's how we take God. That's what proof we need. None. If He says it, that ought to be, I'm talking about our God. If He says it, that ought to be good enough. It's amazing to me that He doesn't just come down and reveal Himself to the world. Just show up. So many of the world are doubting His existence, and so many are saying there is no God, and so many are saying that God is dead, and so many says, I don't believe it at all. Why didn't He just come down and show Himself? Or that to at least say, well, there is a God. But even to us who do believe in Him, why doesn't He just come down when we're worried? Why don't He just show up when we're afraid? When we're going through troubles, why doesn't He just come down and say, here I am, see me? Because we're accepted by faith. We already accept the fact that He exists. It ought to be proof enough that He exists because He says He does. In the beginning, God. But it's not just by His words, but it's by His works that He proves Himself. He doesn't come down in a manifested presence and in a body we can see to prove Himself, but look around at all that He's done, and that proves that He exists. I have a watch on my wrist. I have a watch on my wrist because somebody gave it to me, but I have a watch on my wrist because somebody designed it, put the parts together, and put it in a box and sold it. There is a designer. There is a manufacturer. And everything we see, this pulpit, those pews, these lights, somebody designed it. Somebody made it. And I see that light, and it is proof. Somebody designed that thing. Somebody planned that thing out. Somebody made that thing, and here it is. It's proof by the works. And God says, if you want proof, if just me saying I exist is not good enough, look around. What does the Bible say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He says, you want proof? Look around. Where do you think this came from? Evolution, go ahead, dummy, believe that. Now, if I lost you there, I apologize a little bit. But I want to tell you what is a whole lot easier for me to believe that God did it than it evolved. If you search any at all and do any research at all, and all the creation and the human body and how everything works together, and you believe it evolved, man, you got more faith than I do. But when it says God made it, I can believe that. Because I see the God this Bible describes. And him making this was no problem to him at all. It didn't even strain him. He didn't have to sit in. Now, I know his Bible says he rested on the seventh day, but it wasn't because he was tired. It's just because he showed us you need to rest too. There's a reason for rest. I'm talking about God is proven. He is proven by his word. I just say I'm here. And he's proven by his works. Look around and see what I have done. Psalm 86, verse 8. Oh, Lord, neither are thy any works like unto thy works. In the beginning, that means that God sometime made or invented or created time. Didn't used to be time like we know it. Before mankind, before God began to create what we see and know about, the time like we know it, like on the clock and watch, that did not exist in the same form. Eternity past did not have a stopwatch. But God created time and God created space. That was somewhere to put something that he's about to make. But because before he created, there wasn't anything. There was nothing. And the reason there was nothing is because there was nowhere to put something. But God created somewhere to put something. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He made time and he made space and he made matter. There's something that went somewhere. He made everything we see. God did that. The God of the Bible. I tell you what, makes me want to stop side of the road and say, let's look at this God for a moment. Let's get a better look at him. John 1, 2, all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. God somehow, and I ain't sure about this, I'll just tell you, made light. Let there be light. I know there was darkness, at least where the earth and the universe was. I know God is light, so I don't understand that, but I'll just tell you, he spoke. He made something out of nothing. You can't do that. Clothes you wear, cars you drive, house you live in, all that was made from something. But God made something from nothing. He created. He is the one that can do all things. Somebody says, why doesn't God do a miracle? Look around. There's miracles everywhere. Isaiah 40, verse 12. Who measureth the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meteth out heaven like a span. Here's another picture of God illustrating himself and his size. Says he measureth the waters in the hollow of his hand, the palm of his hand. Again, he didn't have a hand like we do, but he's illustrating his size. And the Bible says that he measures the waters of all the earth in the hollow of his hand. Considering the fact that there's 300, and I want you to listen to this, 326 million cubic miles of water in this world. I say it again. 326 million cubic miles of water. And every cubic mile has 1 trillion gallons of water. Do I got to repeat that? Too big for my brain. And God says, that's enough about to fill up my palm. I'm talking about we got a big God. Hey, he's the God over your trouble. He's the God over your problem, if you'll let him. The Bible says he measured the waters in the hollow of his hands and meteth out the heaven with a span. A span is the distance between the tip of your finger to the tip of your thumb. And the Bible says we measure the universe by light years. Trying to measure it by miles would be absolutely ridiculous. I got a better thing to say. Measuring it by light years is absolutely overwhelming. The distance that light travels in a year, and listen, 186,000 miles per second. How far light travels in a year's time, that's one light year. And we have to measure the universe by light years because it is so big. I watched a movie one time. They said if the earth is the only inhabited planet, it's a lot of wasted room. And I thought to myself, if there's a million planets like Earth, there'd still be a lot of wasted room according to their explanation. Because we're in a big, big universe. I'm talking about, it says in God, we measure by light years. He measures by the palm of his hand, or just from that point to that point. Listen to this. Our Milky Way, our galaxy we live in, our front yard, backyard, is 100,000 light years across. With light traveling 186,000 miles a second, you would travel for 100,000 light years before you'd go to one end to the other, just of our galaxy, our yard. And in this galaxy, they have to estimate because there's so many. I'll give you what they say. Between 100 and 400 billion stars just in our galaxy. And listen, they do not know for sure because they can't see it all, but what they know about the known universe, which, by the way, ain't all the universe, but by the known universe, they know there are 2 trillion galaxies. And just in our galaxies, there's perhaps as many as 400 billion stars. Do these numbers overwhelm you? And the Bible explains this like this. Listen to me. He made the stars also. It's almost like, I know it's not, but it's almost like God said, oh, you know what, I think I'll put some stars in. Boop. All this universe, I'm talking about a big God. He made it. He spoke it into existence. Our earth is starting to get a BB in a basketball, but I thought that won't be the right difference, so I won't. Our earth seems awful big to us, and it is. But our sun in our solar system will hold 1.3 million of the Earth. But there is a star in our solar system called CY Canis Majoris that is, listen, 5.4 billion miles in circumference. If you got on a plane and flew around at 600 miles an hour, it'd take 1,100 years just to go around it once. And that star in our solar system will hold 2,000 of our suns, and our sun will hold 1.3 million of our Earths. I'm talking about, it's a big creation. And God just went poof. Talks about the works of his finger. It makes a picture of God doing this. And the universe was. And by the way, evolutionists talk about how far light took to get from that distant star to here. And they use that to try and measure the universe. Hogwash! When God created everything, the light was already here from those distant planets or stars. Well, I'm talking about we've got a big God. And he says, it's about from there to there. That's about how big it is to me. And the Bible says, heaven is my throne. God says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. You know what that means? It's like God says, I sit on my front porch and I use all the universe for my footstool. All that vast universe I just talked about, billions and billions and trillions and quadrillions of light years that we know about, God said, I'm just sitting on my porch with my foot upon it. I'm talking about we've got a big God. And then let's center just a little bit on just one little portion of His creation. Oh, there's so many things. Study on your eyeball. One little part of God's creation. There's a bird named a godwit. I thought that was a good way to name this bird. Less than a pound. They migrate from New Zealand to Alaska. Now, I want to just tell you, unless you don't know, New Zealand is an island in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. It's an island out of the middle of a vast ocean. And they have put little indicators on these birds, and one of them they tracked, he flew 7,145 miles in 9 days, did not stop for food, drink, or rest. Now that may not seem too big to you, but it does to me. I'm talking about that's part of God's creation. And the amazing thing about it is they flew from New Zealand to Alaska or the other way around. And then when the time of migration was over, they flew back a 16,500-mile trip, and they ended up exactly where they started from. That's your God. That ain't just, oh, my goodness, what a smart bird, what intellect, what instinct. No, 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 that's your God. I'm saying God is proven. Now let me close with this. God's not only proven, but He's personal. That God that I've scratched around this morning, who sits in the heaven over all, who made it all, He wants to know you. And He wants you to know Him. Look in verse 1 again. Rejoice in the Lord, oh ye righteous. He's reaching out to mankind. He's reaching out to those who know Him. It's written to people like me and you, and He tells us to rejoice. Verse 13, the Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. He's wanting to fellowship. He's wanting a personal relationship. Verse 18 says, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy. Verse 22, let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us. We want a personal relationship with You. You see, that God that I've scratched around this morning loves you. And He wants a personal relationship with you. He wants to know you personally. He wants you to know Him personally. And I want to tell you what, 44 years ago, that's what happened to me. I met Him personally. He introduced Himself to me. Something happened when I met Him. Talk about miracle. Talk about the universe. Yeah, it's a miracle. But one of the greatest miracles God does is to reach into a lost sinner's dirty, rotten heart and change them, forgive them, birth them to into His family and make them anew and wash away their sin and makes them different. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He performed a miracle with the universe, but He performed a miracle in my heart just as real. And if it happened in you, you ought to be glad it did. I'm talking about let's stop our trip this morning, take a look over the roadside, and take a look at God. Being all of Him, we are a product of His work. I tell you this, I'm about done. There's nowhere else you can go in this world and find no dissatisfied customer other than Calvary. People have bought Rolls Royces and thought, boy, I wish I hadn't. Built and bought new houses, married a person, made a decision, made a job change, and they thought, oh, I am not satisfied. But not one person of the billions that have been saved ever said, "Wish I hadn't gotten saved. Wish I had not gotten saved. That was a bad decision." Everyone who has really gotten saved says, "It is the best decision I ever made. Best thing that ever happened to me is when I got saved." That ought to tell us something about that personal relationship the Lord's offering to people. And I want to say this morning, if you don't know Him, He wants to know you. The God who made it all had a thought, expressed that thought with words, and it all became, and has been running it ever since, says to you, "I want to know you." Paul summarized it like this, and I summarized my message and stopped. What? "Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" Jesus said to His disciples, "He dwelleth with you and shall be in you." I'm talking about that big God lives in the believer, lives in you, in the person of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing you can't handle with God's help. There's nothing you can't face with His help. We can trust Him. But I ask you this morning, do you know Him? Do you know Him as Lord and Savior? Are you saved? Has your sin been forgiven? Have you met Him personally? Or do you just know about Him? And I say also, if you do know Him, why don't we act like it? Instead of struggling on, weeping on, worried on, troubled on, weaking on, just stumbling and falling and, oh my, we've got God living in us. We can walk in victory. Let's stand together. If you're here this morning, you're not saved, never been saved, never had your sin forgiven, I am praying the Lord of heaven will speak to your heart inside, just a still small voice, showing you you need to be saved. And I'm begging you, there's an altar right here. It's a place where you can kneel. You can just come. People won't mind. People will be glad. I hope people will be coming along with you where you can come and kneel and say, "God, I know I'm a sinner. I believe You sent Your Son to die for me. He rose again. I want You to forgive me. Lord, will You please take my life? Forgive me. Make me a Christian." That point of surrender, that point of faith, He said, "I'll forgive you." For us that are saved, you may be carrying a burden this morning. You need to put it off on your big God and let Him take care of it. You may have a prayer request you want to come and ask Him again, whatever. You may know somebody that's going through something, you want to come pray for them. Please just mind the Lord. Father,